Some people are good. That's good. I heard a few voices. Here's the amazing Joshua. It was only a partial cheer for the amazing Joshua, wasn't it? So that's good. That's awesome. Hey, the other thing that's been going on this week too, never let it be said that City Life Church is absorbed with what happens within these walls. I love to be here. I hate Sundays when I'm not here. I love our church vastly, and I know that I'm among great friends this morning as I say that. But it's so exciting what God's doing as He expands us into the nations. And the other phenomenal thing that's happened this week is that Tony and Ron have been talking, and you know that many of the guys from the church went over earlier in the year, and we had the whole water project, and it's been going on, and there's been problems, and funding and pipes and how is it going to work and how does water filtration work, and it's just been going around and around and around. So in this last week, they've got the pipes basically up to the village, but the problem was that they'd completely, utterly run out of money to get the water, the pipe, across the highway. So only half the village could get clean, fresh water from the dam, but the other half were going to miss out because they'd run out of money in the project. So Tiny and Ron had a chat during the week, and Ron sent an email out to some of the people who'd been away to Thailand, and we had a chat at the board meeting last night, and I'm pleased to tell you that $1,500 to get those pipes across the road is no problem. All right, isn't God good? That's good. What we can't quite understand is why Tony always seems surprised when our church kind of says, yeah, sure, we'll do that, we'll make that happen. But I think he's just very blessed and very grateful. So thank you to the people who've contributed to that, but we're doing it as a church as a whole. I'm sure you agree that we need to see that job completed. We don't want it three quarters done, do we? We want the whole thing completely and utterly finished. So that's good. Tony and Annette are coming back to Australia in the next couple of weeks. As you may be aware, Larissa, their youngest child, has finished all of her schooling and is coming back to Australia to live. And she's never actually lived in Australia. Larissa is 19, I think, and she's never lived in Australia. So Tony and Annette are coming back, and they're going to be back for around about 12 months. I mean, they won't be totally back. They will do trips to Thailand, but they're giving Larissa 12 months to figure out how to settle in Australia. Yeah, she's 19. She'll be fine. She'll get it sorted. She's an amazing young woman. All right. We're starting a new series today on all of our church values. If I did a quiz, who would know what of our church values are? There's a few people. Heidi, tell us one. Oh, now she's forgotten them all. Who called out then? Heath. What did you say? Generosity is one of our church values. Excellence is one of our church values. Faithfulness, yes, Liz. Integrity, yes, yep. Servanthood. Passion for God. And David's hit the exact one that I'm going to speak on today. So that is very, very good, but we're going to get them all over the next few weeks. Now, the key scripture that we use, and I guess it's been... this has been a life value scripture for Ron and I for many, many years. And it comes from Matthew 6 and verse 33. And it says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." Seek first the kingdom of God. If we've got passion for God in our heart, then the first thing that we're going to be looking after is His kingdom. Yeah? It's not going to come somewhere way, way, way down the list. I'll do this first. I'll sort out my job first, and I'll sort out my family, and I'll do all of these things. And then, with whatever breath I've got left over, I'm going to serve God. Nuh-uh. All right? It's around the other way. It's put the kingdom of God first in everything. And God's promise is that then everything else will be added to you. He actually says, don't worry about the other stuff. If you will just put me and my kingdom first in your life, then I will look after all of those other details. I think it kind of really dovetails in with what Clinton was saying, because it's actually about saying, I'm putting faith. You know, I'm stepping out in faith every day, whatever I do, and I'm going to let God deal with the rest. In the message, and I've got a number of quotes from the message this morning, it says this. It says, if God gives attention to the appearance of wildflowers, most of which are never even seen. Think about that. I mean, there's wildflowers, you know, probably out in desert and far-flung places of the earth now that nobody is ever going to see. There's a philosophical debate about whether they exist because no one can see them, but we won't go there on that today. Don't you think that he'll attend to you, take pride in you, do his best for you? What I'm trying to do here is get you to relax, to not be so preoccupied with getting, so you can respond to God's giving. People who don't know God and the way he works fuss over these things. But you know both God and how he works. Steep your life in God reality, God initiative, God provisions. Don't worry about missing out. You'll find all your everyday human concerns will be met. I love it. I think it's just awesome. Get it? Stop. Just relax. Don't panic about the other stuff. Let's get our focus on God and let him worry about all the stuff in our lives. Yeah? So what does it mean when we say that one of the core values of our church is a passion for God? Because we know that all this passion is a good thing, but I think sometimes we get a bit frightened. If I have passion for God, will that mean I'm a religious nut or out on some weirdo fanatical extreme that's going to turn me into something that I'm not sure whether I want to be? But, you know, the truth is that in life we actually admire people in all spheres of life who have great passion for what they want to do. I mean, if you look around you and you think about, you know, the famous people in the world and all the rest of it, if you think about a politician, dare we think about politicians, in the end, we admire the ones who we think seem to really genuinely believe in people and care about something that's going on, and we don't admire the ones that seem like they're just going through the ropes or they're in it for themselves, yeah? And the thing that inspires us is when somebody really exerts passion and puts it into it. I don't think I've watched any of Australian Idol this season, but if you think about all of those people lining up to sing, you know, what happens if someone stands there woodenly and doesn't convey the meaning of the song and all the rest of it? They get slammed by the judges straight away because they're not putting enough heart and soul into it. They're not living out a passion. So I think we actually know that to achieve something amazing and to step out of just ordinary into something supernatural, that we actually need to be passionate. We're not going to do it. We're not going to live out the God life. We're not going to be able to put the kingdom of God first if we're just kind of living mediocre flat and not actually being filled with passion. The kid who has music lessons and loves it is going to do a lot better than the kid whose mother's just forcing him to do their practice and they actually hate what they're doing. You know what I mean? The kid who goes along to soccer training and passionately loves soccer is going to do much better at soccer than the kid who goes along to training because their father thinks they should be playing soccer. Like, do you know what I mean? And it's got to come from something that's within there. But passion for God is so much bigger than just, you know, a soccer game, dare I say it. Maybe I'll get into trouble for saying that later. Glad I didn't say cricket, then I would have really been in trouble. In Romans 12, verse 11, it says this. It says, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervour serving the Lord. I love it. Never be lacking in zeal, keep your spiritual fervour serving the Lord. This is how we need to live our lives. Whoa, I mean, that's pretty full on. Never be lacking in zeal, not ever. Never let zeal lack in your life. In the Message, it says in that same verse, don't burn out. Keep yourselves fueled and aflame. Be alert servants of the Master, cheerfully expectant. Don't quit in the hard times. Pray all the harder. Help needy Christians, etc., etc. Don't burn out. Keep yourselves fueled and aflame. I love it. The Greek word for fervent or zeal there is the word zeo, and it's used about water, and it talks about boiling water, okay? Something really, really hot, or the kind of heat that's used to bring water to the boil. But it's also used as a metaphor about being boiling for something, whether it's good or bad, about being fervent in spirit. So it's kind of got this idea of all of that water bubbling up, and it's all the heat that's being used to make that water boil. It comes from inside. You can't put on an act to be passionate for God. It's got to be something that we keep fueled and we keep boiling in our lives, yeah? So I want to think today for a little while about how we keep the fire burning. How do we build this stuff in our lives so we don't get into that dry place where maybe once upon a time we were passionate for God, but now we're not anymore and we just live plain and ordinary. Or maybe we've never been passionate for God. We look around and we think, all these people, wow, you know, all those people going to China, Helen, you know, they're passionate for God, but I'm not like that somehow. I don't quite get what's going on in their hearts. Now, I think one of the greatest examples in the Bible of passion is the Apostle Paul. And I'm going to read you a big slab, which is not all going to come up on the screen, from Philippians chapter 3. And if you can just kind of maybe shut your eyes, listen, or follow along in your Bible, whatever you like. It's don't fall asleep, Conrad. I saw you laughing there when I said shut your eyes. I just want you to kind of soak it in. Yeah, and what this is Paul. He says, steer clear of the barking dogs. Those religious busybodies all bark and no bite. All they're interested in is appearances. Knife-happy circumcisers, I call them. The real believers are the ones the Spirit of God leads to work away at this ministry. So you get the idea. He's saying, actually, steer clear of the people who are just kind of got something on the surface and on the outside, who might make it look good in some way, but there's actually nothing resonating from within. Steer clear of people like that. The real believers are the ones the Spirit of God leads to work away at this ministry, filling the air with Christ's praise as we do it. Ooh, that's different to filling the air with, oh, do I have to? Grumble, grumble. Okay, filling the air with Christ's praise. We couldn't carry this off by our own efforts, and we know it. Even though we can list what many might think are impressive credentials. So Paul now goes on to list the things that are his impressive credentials. The thing that he could put up to show and say, look how good this is. This stuff proves my zeal for God. This stuff proves my passion for God. So he says, you know my pedigree. I was legitimately born, circumcised on the eighth day, an Israelite from the elite tribe of Benjamin, a strict and devout adherent to God's law, a fiery defender of the purity of my religion, even to the point of persecuting the church, a meticulous observer of everything set down in God's law book. Okay, so everything on the outside, dot the I's, cross the T, tick it off, got it. Okay. But the very credentials these people are waving around as something special, Paul says, I am tearing up and throwing out with the trash, along with everything else I used to take credit for. And why? Because of Christ. Yes, all the things I once thought were so important are gone from my life. Seek first the kingdom of God, okay? Compared to the high privilege of knowing Christ Jesus as my master firsthand, everything I once thought I had going for me is insignificant. I've dumped it all in the trash so that I could embrace Christ and be embraced by him. I didn't want some petty, inferior brand of righteousness that comes from keeping a list of rules when I could get the robust kind that comes from trusting Christ, God's righteousness. So he's saying, none of the external things, none of the, yep, I could do this, yes, I can do that, none of that matters at all. In fact, it's worthless, because the thing that really matters is that I know Christ and that everything I have, everything I am, comes from him and it's all about him. And then he says this, he says, I gave up all that inferior stuff so I could know Christ personally, experience his resurrection power, be a partner in his suffering, and go all the way with him to death itself. If there was any way to get in on the resurrection from the dead, I wanted to do it. Hear the level of desperation. So what did he say? He said, I gave up all of that inferior stuff so I could know Christ personally, experience his resurrection power, and be a partner in his suffering, go all the way with him to death itself. So the first thing I want to say today is if we're going to seek first the kingdom of God, if we're going to keep that zeal, if we're going to keep the fervor boiling in our lives and not let it go off the boil, or maybe find the boil for the first time, you know, in our lives, I don't know where everybody's up to, is that we have to know Christ personally. It's not good enough just to be able to say, yep, I know about him. I was driving, actually, I think it was when I was driving to my fabulous cell group the other night. I was listening on the radio and they were talking, people were ringing in and they were talking about brushes with fame. And, you know, someone said, I met so-and-so, and the radio announcer, oh, yeah, they're a great bloke, aren't they? And I met so-and-so once, and all of these kind of one-off kind of brushes with fame where they met a really famous person. And I was racking my brains trying to think if I'd ever had a brush with fame. And then I remember my brother met Prince Charles once. I thought I wondered whether that would sort of count as some sort of vicarious brush with fame. My mother danced with Doug Anthony as a ball when I was a baby. I mean, if you're old enough to know who Doug Anthony is. But you know, I mean, I couldn't think of anything. But I know the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, you know. And it's not about the external, the, oh, yeah, he's a nice bloke, he seems like a good thing. It's about, and those people don't know those famous people. It's about knowing someone personally. And that's how I know Jesus. He's my friend. I'm still learning. I don't know everything about him, but I sit with him and he talks with me. Guess what? If you will spend, I know this will come as a deep shock to all of you, and you have never heard this preached in this building before, but if you want to know Christ personally and to build spiritual fervor and to fuel up your life in Christ, then guess what you need to do every day? You've got to spend time with God. You've got to open your Bible. You've got to read it. You've got to pray. And dare I suggest that you need to journal about it, because you need to write down what God's saying so you don't forget, all right? Because otherwise it'll be in one ear and out the other. That's what I'm like, and I'm smart, all right? You all need to journal because you need to remember what's got to be put down there, yeah? You've got to know Christ personally, And the only way you're going to know him personally is to spend time with him every day. No shortcuts, no roundabout, no other way to manage this. This is what you have to do. If you're going to build spiritual fervor in your life, if you're going to keep the fire boiling, if you're going to seek first the kingdom of God, then you've got to spend that time. I know you've never heard that before. It's a new point to you. Second one is that you need to know his power. Okay, what did Paul say? He said, I could know Christ personally and experience his resurrection power. Experience his power for yourself. If you are an observer, it's very interesting to watch what other people do, but you don't get to experience the power of God if you're just looking on, if you're just watching, okay? You get to learn about it, and you might hear somebody else talk about it, but you actually, to experience it yourself, you actually have to get involved and do something, all right? Is Anna here today? Where's Anna? Oh, there she is, up there. I was thinking about Anna when I was writing this. Anna, for her birthday last year, went skydiving. I went to watch her land. I was in good company watching Anna land. Anna has experienced skydiving, and she can tell you what it feels like, what it was about, and she can tell you all kinds of stuff that, let me tell you, I am never going to tell you about skydiving, because I actually don't have an intention to have this experience. But I can only observe. I can listen to her. I can hear what she has to say. She could sit and tell me for hours what it was like, but it makes no difference to the fact that I haven't experienced it for myself. And I can't really know. I can listen, I can try to understand, but I haven't done it, so I don't know it. While ever I observe, I'm not going to get it. Last week we listened to Fiona and Karen talk about all the fabulous stuff that's doing out at the soup kitchen. Why have they got a testimony about, why have they got a story to tell? They got involved. They did something. Yeah? They could be sitting here in church every week going, saying, oh, wouldn't it be great if we had a soup kitchen in Port Kembla? Wouldn't it be fabulous if somebody else did that? Or I've heard about somebody that's doing that. But they don't know the power of Christ unless they do it themselves. But as they do it themselves, they have a testimony. They can tell you stories about lives God has touched. They can tell you things about the way he's provided things for them. But it wouldn't happen if you don't get involved, if you don't experience it for yourself. We've had Peter and Lisa up there on the screen this morning, along with Ashley. They could sit here for the rest of their lives and say, wouldn't it be fabulous to go and pastor a church in Hong Kong? But unless they get involved, unless they do that thing, they're never going to experience the power of God in that. Before you leave, you might be thinking, well, how can this happen? But it's as you go that God provides. It's as you go that the miracles come. If you're sitting watching, you'll hear about miracles, but you won't actually know the power of Christ, because you won't have put yourself out in a place where you needed it. You'll be sitting in your comfort zone, happy with mediocre and middle, but not stretching out. So you need to take action to know his faith. You need to take action so that faith must come into play, because there's no other way that it's going to happen. The third one, partner in his suffering. Oh dear. Don't like this one so much. Not so much fun. I don't want to go to jail like those Chinese pastors that Ron's always talking about. Doesn't sound very pleasant. Don't like to be in trouble. That's what it says, though. That's what it says. It says that we need to know him personally. Okay? It says we need to experience his resurrection power in our life. And it says, I want a partner in the suffering. I want a partner in the suffering. In the Amplified, it says, so that I may share his sufferings, so as to be continually transformed in his death and in the hope. Yeah? We need to participate in his sufferings. We need to be conformed to his death. And I think there are two levels to this, which I'm just going to cover quickly. And one is that we actually need to be ready to stand in the tough times. If you know Christ personally and you are out there on a limb doing something so that you experience his power in your life, tough times are going to come and you're going to share in some suffering. I have some other news for you. If you choose to sit and live life mediocre, tough times are going to come anyway, all right? Because it happens. It happens. Tough stuff happens, whether you're out there on a limb giving it all to God or whether you're sitting doing nothing, trying to keep yourself safe and protected. I know what I'd rather do. If tough times are going to come, I may as well be out serving God and having done something amazing and known him personally and seen his resurrection power at work in my life, yeah? Than if I just kind of sit trying to protect myself and the tough times come anyway. Stuff happens. But you know, we will not be passionate without cost. If you are passionate about something, it is going to cost you. My son down here in the front row, as many of you know, is a graphic designer, and his heart, little heart's desires are wrapped up in a Mac computer. Now, if he was a PC lover, he could walk down to any shop and buy any computer and walk home, and it wouldn't have cost him a whole lot of money. You want to know how much his computer cost? But you know, with passion for something, there comes a cost. But because the passion is so great, you actually willingly pay it because it actually is part of the passion that you have. I've got another son over there on the front row who's getting married in 2 weeks and 6 days, let me say. 2 weeks and 6 days. And there is the gorgeous woman who he's going to marry just walking in the back door now with her cute I'm on kids this morning hairdo, which she worked very hard at doing. But, you know, I am not a great fan of shopping. But I could not tell you how much time I have spent shopping in the last few weeks for an outfit to wear to that wedding. And I actually don't really care how much I pay for it. I'm not looking for a bargain. Because it's my son getting married. Yeah? I'm passionate about it. So I'm not looking for the cheap version. I'm looking for what's going to be really good. And that's just such a trite example. But you get what I'm saying? When you're actually passionate about something, when you really care, then you'll pay the cost and you won't even notice it because you're actually driven by passion. The goal is worth it. The goal is worth it when you are passionate for the kingdom of God. And if suffering comes, which it will anyway, if cost comes that you need to pay, then the passion for the goal will be the thing that carries you through. Yeah? The other side to this is just from Mark and Mark chapter 8, because Jesus said that we need to be dead to sin. We need to take up our cross. And you and I, maybe or maybe not, we'll ever end up in jail like there's one of those Chinese pastors that we all kind of think, oh, I really hope I don't have to do that. But, you know, we need to be dead to sin every day, don't we? We need to be dead to sin every day. I'll just really quickly, Rachel, I might just skip through there. Just from the message, it says in Mark 8:34, calling the crowd to join his disciples, he said, anyone who intends to come with me has to let me lead. You are not in the driver's seat. I am. Don't run from suffering. Embrace it. Follow me and I'll show you how. Self-help is no help at all. Self-sacrifice is the way, my way, to saving yourself, your true self. What good would it do to get everything you want and lose you, the real you? What could you ever trade your soul for? If we're going to follow Christ, if we're going to build passion, if the fervor and zeal of the Holy Spirit is going to rise up in our lives, then we're going to have to be willing to lay down self in all of that. Because you can't seek first the kingdom of God and have self bossing it around. It doesn't work. The two masters don't sit together very, very easily. So you've got to be prepared to say, no, not about me. Not about me. I'm going to let that bit of self die. I'm going to let the fact that I want this die. I'm going to let jealousy that somebody else seems to have something that I want die and be happy and rejoice with them that God's done that in their heart and life. Yeah? I'm going to let the fact that I feel like having a hissy fit today about something, I'm going to let it die. I'm going to let it die because I need to be dead to self and alive to Christ and what he wants to do in my heart and life. So we need to keep focused on the goal. We need to keep that thing. At the end of Philippians, it actually talks about how there's more to life for us. We are citizens of heaven. That's the goal. That's where we're looking. If we're going to have passion for God, if we're going to be fervent in spirit, then we've got to keep that goal in mind. We've got to know where we're going. We've got to keep that thing in front of us because it's the passion that will mean that whatever cost we pay is actually seems like nothing because that's where we're going and that's what we want. Can I encourage you today? Build fervor. Build zeal in your life. Let that boiling water, let that heat get up under your life. Know Christ personally. Spend time with him. Experience his power for yourself. Get out there and do something for Jesus so that you know that he's stepping out underneath you. Put yourself in a position where you are going to have a faith testimony to tell because of the way that you stepped out in something. And be ready to pay the cost. Don't be frightened of it. Don't be frightened of it. Because that passion, that goal is the thing that you're working towards, not the little thing in between. Yeah? Yep. We need to be ready to pay the price. Let's pray. You want to stand with me? Thank you, Lord. Oh, Father, we want to be people who have passion for God. And we recognize, Lord God, that there are days when we have passion and days when we let it go right off the ball. And if we're really totally honest with you, the days where it goes off the ball are the days when self gets in front. When we haven't sought first the kingdom of God, that we've put personal needs, things we wanted to do, things we wanted to say, ways that we wanted to behave, Lord God, we'd put them in front of your kingdom. God, we want to be a people. We want to stand as a church today. And Lord, just as Joshua many, many years ago stood in front of the people of Israel and said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We want to stand as a church, as a fellowship today and say, as for our house, as for City Life, we will seek first the kingdom of God. We will seek first the kingdom of God. Give us your grace, Lord. We can't do it without you. We need your help so much. But help us to keep that fire burning in our heart and life so that we're fueled up, ready to go at any moment. We thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. And I just wonder whether there's anybody here today who has never, ever before given their heart to God or they're feeling like they're just so dry. I wonder if you'd just slip your hand up so I can pray for you because we want people to know Christ personally. That's why we're here. That's why we gather to worship him and ensure that he is made known. Is there anybody there? Anybody who just needs to say, yep, God, I'm going to give myself to you. Amen. We thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you're at work in people's hearts and lives. Thank you, Jesus, for your resurrection power available to every single one of us, Lord God. Come into our hearts, Lord. Come into our hearts. Set your fire burning in our lives in Jesus' precious name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Awesome.